Well, this is the 29th Sunday we've had in Colossians. And it's really been a blessing to me to go through this epistle again. I know we could start over right away and see a lot of things in it that we haven't seen before. But it's very apparent from this epistle, and it's the same is true of all of Paul's epistles. He didn't want to take up a lot of space or time talking about himself. Obviously, the believers in Corinth, because he was writing from Roman confinement, would want to have known how his health was, any special needs that he may have had, who was with him and how they were able to help him, as well as what prospects there were that he might soon be released. But as we've seen, as we go through this epistle, Paul is more concerned about their understanding of the truth and the Christian life, especially their knowledge of their union with Christ. He wanted them to know what God's plan was for their relationship to each other in their homes, also how they were to do God's will in their relationship with masters if they were servants, and with servants if they were masters. He exhorted them to be faithful in prayer, and then he did ask prayer for his ministry. With all the experience he'd had and all the ways in which God had blessed him with more knowledge than most believers have, he still felt the need for the blessing of God, even to the choice of words that he used, so that he could get the truth across to the hearts of the people to whom he was writing. Now, his customary introduction is in the first 8 verses of chapter 1, and his conclusion is in the last 18 verses of chapter 4, verses that we're going to be looking at in detail. And I'm sure that if you had the opportunity to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote, starting with verse 7 and going down through verse 18, you'd be able to make the division that I'm going to suggest to you this morning, because there are really 4 parts to this part, to this conclusion. I'm sure that he didn't necessarily plan it that way. But in the first group, which goes from verse 7 down through verse 9, 2 names appear, Tychicus and Onesimus, who are the men who brought this letter from Rome to Colossae. They were the mailmen in this particular time. The second group, in verses 10 through 14, where you find 6 names, Aristarchus, Marcus, who is John Mark, the writer of the second gospel, a man who is named Jesus when he was born, but for some reason he changed it to Justice, and I'll comment on that when we get there. Then you notice Epaphras and Luke, and finally Demas. Now these were men, 6 men, who were with Paul in Rome, sending their greeting to the church at Colossae. Then the third group, although you can hardly call it a group, it involved several churches, the Laodicean church, and of course the Colossian church. And only one person is named, and that person is Archippus, verses 15 through 17. And then the last verse, verse 18, is where we find Paul's signature with one request that he made concerning himself, and then a final prayer. Now again, let me remind you, as you think of the great apostle Paul, and I'm not at all sure that Paul would want us to call him great, but let me remind you that the people of God were very important in the ministry of Paul. He loved them, and he needed them. And he didn't hesitate to say so. He believed that the Lord had put certain people in his life to pray for him, to encourage him, and actually to be an extension of his own ministry. Every child of God is important in the work that the Lord is doing in every generation, and Paul looked upon his fellow believers as very much a part of his ministry. Now, I want to look at each one of these sections in the time that we have this morning and talk briefly about these men who are mentioned. And we know from, especially from the book of Philippians, that there were many ladies who were companions of Paul and his work and who had been a great blessing and assistance to him. But this happens to be a list of men. So it's the situation in Colossae. Now the first name that we come to, and let me read this. I hesitate to ask anybody else to read this section this morning because of the names. And I'll make an attempt at each one of them. But I want to focus on these men. And so in verse 7, Paul says, All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, this is what's going on in Colossae, and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus. And he speaks of him as a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And he means all things that are done here in Rome. Now, Tychicus is mentioned in a few other passages. We come to his name, first of all. Don't try to turn to these references. Some of you are taking notes, and I'll try to give the references to each one so that you can look at them later if that's what you'd like to do, and hope you will. In Acts 20, verse 4, we read, there accompanied him, Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonian, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And this was on Paul's third missionary journey. We read about him in the companion epistle to Colossians, which is Ephesians. And in Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, we're told this about Tychicus, but that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And then he continued, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, it sounds very much like he wrote here in the Colossian epistle, doesn't it? Then in Titus 3:12, Paul said to Titus, "When I send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." And then the last time you find Tychicus mentioned is in the last epistle that Paul wrote to be included in Scripture in 2 Timothy 4:12, where he simply says, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Now, in our verse here in Colossians, Paul described Tychicus in these words, a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. How could he honor him any more or indicate what a blessing he was to the Apostle Paul, who at this time was limited in his ministry and had to depend upon men like Tychicus to stay in contact with the various churches. So it's obvious that Tychicus had a large part in Paul's ministry, even to the end of Paul's life. Paul depended greatly upon Tychicus. The other man mentioned in this first group is Onesimus. Now, if this is a new name to you, the Lord willing, I intend to teach Paul's one chapter letter to Philemon next Lord's Day. And there you'll find out who Onesimus was, if you don't already know. Just let me say just briefly here that Onesimus was a slave who belonged to Philemon. Philemon was a Colossian. In fact, he was perhaps the main leader in getting the church established in Colossae. But in his flight, that is, in Onesimus' flight from Rome, or from, from Colossae, somehow he came into contact with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul led him to Christ. And the Philemon letter is a letter which Paul wrote to Philemon about Onesimus as he sent Onesimus back to his master to get things straightened out with him. Now, Paul was using Onesimus here to get this letter to the Colossian church, and along with it was the letter to Philemon pleading with Philemon to accept Onesimus and forgive him. It's a delightful story of the ways of the Lord and how Onesimus became a trophy of the grace of God. Then we move into the second group, and these are men who are with Paul in Rome. And on their behalf, Paul sent greetings to the church at Colossae. The first one is Aristarchus. He's mentioned in connection with the uproar in Ephesus when the Ephesians thought that their goddess Diana was being threatened by the apostle and his ministry. And we read in Acts 19:29, "The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus," this is a man, "men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater." Then in Acts 24, we read this about Aristarchus. "There accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." So you see, some of these men had been involved with the Apostle Paul in ministry before they went to Rome when he was arrested. So he was one of Paul's companions who was not afraid to stand for the faith. When Paul was on board ship on his way to Rome, Aristarchus was with him. And we read in Acts 27:2, "Entering into a ship, of Andromitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Next week, when we get to Paul's letter to Philemon, we find Aristarchus's name mentioned in Philippians verses 23 through 25. Paul says there, "Salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus," there it is, "Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And that's the way he concluded the Philemon letter. We move from Aristarchus to Marcus. Marcus is John Mark. As I mentioned, the writer of the second gospel. He was related to Barnabas. But he left Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them on their second missionary journey, Paul refused. And so when Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, Paul wouldn't allow it. The reason was that Paul, Paul chose Silas, and then you remember Marcus took went with Barnabas. And so these two men who'd been companions on the first missionary journey parted company. But the wonderful part of that story is what we find in 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Only," now he's writing from prison, "only Luke is with me," and listen to this, "take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, I didn't want to take him at first, but the Lord had worked in the heart of John Mark, and somehow the breach between Paul and John Mark had been healed, and Paul considered him an asset to his own ministry in his later days. So this is a good part of Paul's ministry, coming as it did toward the end of Paul's life. John Mark, like Onesimus, had been unprofitable, but by the grace of God, both of these men became profitable and were greatly used in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, who did he mention next? A man called Jesus, who was called Justice. Now, this is the only time, Colossians 4:11, that he's mentioned in the Bible. But he must have been an encouragement to Paul for at least two reasons. He and John Mark were both Jews, and Paul mentions that. And this was an encouragement to Paul to have one of his own countrymen with him in the ministry of the gospel. Because Paul, you remember, was a minister to the Gentiles. The Lord evidently saved this man, and he became a companion of the Apostle Paul. And it would seem, this is the other thing that seems encouraging, It would seem that after he was saved, he learned the meaning of the name Jesus, and especially knowing the one and only one who had a right to bear that name, meaning Jehovah is salvation, he quit using the name that his parents had given to him and took the name Justice instead. I'm sure there's a good story behind that. And then in Colossians 4:12 and 13, Epaphras is mentioned. He was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 7 of this epistle, and since that's not too far away from the fourth chapter, you can see in verse 7, "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He was responsible for bringing Paul the good information about what the Lord was doing in Colossae. He's remembered in Scripture as being a man of prayer. We learn that in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter that he, you look at that, you'll see Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning a Colossian, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He not only prayed, as Paul said, but he labored fervently in prayer, and the words indicate that his prayers were like the effort that and discipline that an athlete would concentrate on in winning the prize in a race. What a blessing it would be to have a man like this praying for you or for your church. Philemon, in verse 23 in that epistle, also tells us that he was Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome. And then we come to the name of Luke. There are six of these men. Luke, whom Paul calls the beloved physician. Now, this is the writer of the third gospel. He also wrote the book of Acts. He's only mentioned by name twice in all of the New Testament, but he accompanied Paul in some of his missionary journeys, and so when the writer of the book of Acts says, we did this, or we did that, or we went here or there, the we included Luke, since he was the writer. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul mentions him and says, only Luke is with me. And here's another beloved friend of the Apostle Paul who stayed with Paul to the very end of his life. The influence and blessing of God through Luke upon the Apostle Paul could not accurately be told in words, but it's in the records of heaven for all eternity. This man who is blessed of God. And then we come to Demas. Now, if you're thinking about these men and what the Apostle Paul has to say about them, we just have seen in verse 14 of Colossians 4, Luke, the beloved physician. And then he says, and Demas greet you. Doesn't say anything about him. And many expositors feel that Paul had begun to see some things in Demas' life that bothered him. Couldn't say that he was faithful. Couldn't speak of him as a man of prayer. Just mentioned him by name. And we have his sad story that has not changed in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul recorded these ominous words about Demas. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Now, we're not told how this happened, just that it did. Just that it did. How careful we need to be. It's happened again and again throughout the history of Israel and throughout the history of the church. I had a big wedding this week, very, very nice wedding, and I thought Pastor Gary did a tremendous job in tying the knot. But there was a note of sadness in my own heart, and maybe some of you expressed the same thing, when I looked around and I saw people who used to be at Trinity. And I know, as far as some of them are concerned, that they're not going any place. And this is something that works in a pastor's heart, and I'm sure that if some of you noticed people who are in that category, this is the place for us to read what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, spoken of in the present tense, the world passeth away," or the world is passing away, "and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James tells us in James 4:4 that friendship, the friendship of the world, is enmity with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Bible makes it very clear that there's no middle ground for us to stand on. If you and I will be a friend of the world and enjoy being with them and adopting their ways and their thoughts and their habits, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, have you noticed that in almost everything that we do, there's a little bit of the world that gets mixed in? I don't know if Demas ever came back. As far as Scripture is concerned, he didn't. During our Lord's ministry, we're told at a certain point in his ministry that from that time, many of his disciples, men who were known as followers of the Lord Jesus, turned and walked no more with him. That is, they turned and they never came back. So I don't know if Demas ever came back, but whatever is the truth about him, the record is made and it can't be changed. That is, he either came back or he didn't, but as far as the Bible's concerned, it has nothing to say about his return. But you and I are still writing the record of our lives. When you and I look at our lives, is the message clear to all who know us and even all who see us that we are really on the Lord's side? Think of this. Here was a man, Demas, who was a personal companion of the Apostle Paul, perhaps a period of years. And finally, Paul had to write. And I'm sure that it broke his heart to write these words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Paul meant Demas had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn from the Lord is to turn from everything good and holy and righteous that assures us the greatest joy, to a world of sin, which is less than nothing in the light of eternity. And so there's a sad note to this letter. The people of Colossae, obviously, were familiar with Demas. The third group, and again, there's only one man who's mentioned here. His name, as you can see from verse 17, is Archippus. Who is Archippus? Well, he's only mentioned here and in Paul's letter to Philemon in verse 2. And if you turn to Philemon, it's several books away, even though they ought to be together in the Bible because they have to do with the same incident. You'll see what it says in Philemon, verses 1 and 2, about Archippus. Paul begins that letter that we'll look at next Sunday. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, this means that the Colossian church met in the house of Philemon. And though I can't be absolutely positive about this, I feel sure that I'm right when I say that Philemon was the husband of Apphia, and that their son, Archippus, was the pastor at this time of the church in Colossae, which met in the home of his parents. And I say that, that Archippus was the pastor because when Paul mentioned him in his letter to the church at Colossae, he said this, and you can see it in verse 17, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Now, the emphasis here at the end of Paul's epistle to the Colossians is obviously on the ministry of the church, because this section begins with verse 15. And let me read what he has written here. He says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea," that was a nearby town, "and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, we don't know what that epistle to Laodicea was unless it was the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. Because remember, in some of the manuscripts of Ephesus, of the Ephesian epistle, Ephesus is not mentioned, and so there is strong agreement among scholars, Bible scholars, that it was a circular letter. Maybe started at Ephesus and went to Laodicea, and so they were to exchange these letters from the churches because all of this is very, very instructive to the church even today. So Paul was exhorting Archippus to be faithful in his ministry and to fulfill it. Now, since he mentions these churches, and since he's writing to a church, and you know that most of his epistles were written to churches, the emphasis here at the end of Paul's epistle to the Colossians is on the ministry of the church. You have the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. And as I've expressed to you, it's very likely that the letter that had been received in Laodicea was Paul's letter that originally went to the church at Ephesus. Paul really believed in the ministry of the local church, and he laid down his life going from town to town to preach the gospel and then establishing those who believed in the churches. Now, he hadn't done that at Colossae. We don't know how that work got started. And that's the reason Paul wrote to them as he did, to make sure that they were established in the truth. But let's ask ourselves this morning as we look at these names and these men who were instrumental in Paul's life and shared in his ministry and were a great encouragement to him. Because remember, Paul was a person of like passions with us, and he would have had his discouragement, as I've indicated, about Demas, and these were not the only ones. But let's ask ourselves the question, how important is the Church of Jesus Christ to me? Can I be satisfied with my life as a Christian? Can I be growing in the Lord if I come to church only once a week? Maybe don't even make that. If we're physically handicapped and can't get to church, but once a week, that's understandable. But not to attend Sunday school, stay away on Sunday night, Wednesday night, means that it probably wouldn't affect your life or bother you too much if those meetings were shut down and we only had one meeting a week. You think that there are people today who used to be faithful in meeting with the people of God, but gradually the love of the world had been shared in their hearts, and today they're like Demas. I'm really concerned about the way our country is going, and I know that most of you are. And I know that one thing that we need in our beloved country is a return to God and to His Word and to meeting as often as we can with other believers who worship the Lord, who've come to hear the Word of God and to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. So let's take the emphasis there too. It's obvious in Paul's epistles that a Christian who is not regularly identified with another group, with a group of other believers as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is losing something that can never be made up in any other way. It'd be interesting to see when Demas first began to stay away from the meeting of the people of God. The last name to appear here is Paul. Paul put his name to this epistle, indicating not only that he wrote it, but that he believed every word of it. Every word of it. And we ought to keep in mind that this ancient letter is just as true and just as appropriate for Christians today as it was over 2,000 years ago when it was first written. Paul added two lines. The first is, "Remember my bonds." Now by that he means my chains. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier. That was, of course, to his advantage because he could talk to these men about the Lord and their relationship to him. He didn't mention one word to the Colossian church about helping him to get out of his Roman confinement. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. He wanted to be faithful where he was. Did he enjoy being a prisoner of Rome? I'm sure that he didn't. But he wanted the church of Colossae to remember that what it had cost him in the way of suffering for the gospel and for the word of God was well worth whatever confinement he might experience. There might be hard days ahead for us in the church. I think when persecution hits churches, churches that have depended largely upon entertainment are going to be emptied overnight. But Paul says, remember my bonds. You couldn't do anything about my bonds, but just remember what it means, why I'm here, why I'm not writing to you to tell me, help me to get out. And then he added this, and that's the reason that he could be at peace in his own heart. He said, grace be with you. Talking about the grace of God by which the Lord strengthens us to be faithful and to stand in the midst of testings and trials. It's the grace of God that stirs our hearts to love our Lord Jesus Christ and to find strength to put, as Paul has indicated in this letter, to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives, first in their lives, and to keep him right there. If Demas had done that, Paul would never have had to write, Demas hath forsaken me. Let's remember that we need to remember and trust God for the grace that we need to glorify him in lives devoted to doing his will. There's a lot of spiritual food in the conclusion, isn't there? Don't feel that we've finished Colossians and we don't need it anymore. We need it all the time. Go back over it this week, if you will. Make sure, and I want to do the same, make sure that the truth of this epistle has really gotten in our hearts to stay. Shall we pray? Father, your word tells us that every word of God is tested and proved. And we confess, I confess, that it's easy to read over the conclusion to an epistle like this and not really give thought and prayer and attention to what the Apostle Paul is saying, because we know that the words from verse 7 down through verse 18 were just as inspired by the Spirit of God as anything that Paul had written before. And so as we have taken a brief look at these men, we pray, Lord, that you will use their lives and their relationship with Paul and what they meant to Paul as a message to us, that we may seek by your grace to minister to each other and to be strengthened by that fellowship, that in these days, these difficult days in which we live, we will be a people who will stand firmly for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and will, with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, claim that Jesus Christ is our Savior and is our Lord. In his dear name we pray. Amen.